1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Amen. So as we approach Easter, I want to continue along the lines of the last few weeks. And I want you to know I didn't start out saying I'd have four messages on the ministry of reconciliation. I didn't sit down to do that. But as I did, and any time as in studying the Word of God, you begin to go from one place to another, especially in the Pauline epistles, because the same man wrote them. It's the same author, God, but Paul wrote these letters, and you begin to see his mind in each of the letters. And when these verses cross over, rather than just being a patchwork of memorized verses that we throw out to defend an argument or a doctrine, you begin to see Paul's mind and his mind on Christ and on the gospel. So if you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians, I want to do a quick review. 2 Corinthians. I've got it easy with the wide margin because I've got 4, 5, and 6, and 7 just right here in front of me. But we're going to start at chapter number 4, doing a quick review. And if you've got your notes, it's in there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's consciences in the sight of God." Paul here is talking about a ministry that he has, and he's talking about putting himself aside, and he's talking about making Jesus the priority. We'll know this as we go on later, but when we first looked at this, we looked at the messenger, and this is the messenger. This is Paul's mindset. Putting himself aside, not being deceptive, not using crafty ways to lead people. He said, but by manifestation of the truth, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's walking honestly and uprightly. It's maintaining your testimony as a messenger of Jesus Christ. Y'all follow me on this? Ministry of reconciliation. He says, verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. This is by way of review. We're not responsible for the outcome. We're only responsible for when God moves on you to talk to somebody. And let me tell you something. God may not have been moving on you, but as you ask him, as you seek his will, "Lord, put someone in front of me," he'll begin to move on you, and then he'll move more and more. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, for we preach not ourselves. We don't lift ourselves up. Paul wasn't a motivational speaker. You ever met the motivational speakers? They put their name on everything. It's suchandso.com. It's suchandso ministries. It's suchandso this and suchandso that. You know, Paul wasn't that way. He lifted up God. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's the messenger when we look at the ministry of reconciliation. Look over at chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, verse number 8, Paul says, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is the motivation of the ministry of reconciliation. The motivation is in the next verse, verse number 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The motivation for witnessing is to please Jesus Christ. There's a day, the motivation for being upright, for being honest, for maintaining a good testimony is to please Jesus Christ. To have that one day when you're before God and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That should be our motivation. Our motivation shouldn't be affected by the world. Our motivation should be affected by what God wants us to do. That's the motivation of the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse number 17 now. And here we get to the ministry that we have, this ministry of reconciliation. The definition of it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we talk about that, something happens in your life when you get saved. You go from being an old man to a new man. You go from being dead in the flesh to now being alive in the spirit. You pass from death unto life. What does that mean? I don't know. We went to the blind man and we looked at him and they said, "You know, how do you know?" He said, "I don't know. Whereas before I was blind, now I see." You know, well, you're calling him a sinner? Well, I don't know. I just know that that man healed me. We know that Jesus Christ, when we accepted him, there's a new life. There's a new way of looking at the world, a whole new set of eyes that we see when we get saved. And that ministry is what we've been given to pass on to other people. Christianity has been propagated ever since Jesus Christ was here. It was propagated from man to man to man. And yes, somebody can get saved just reading the Bible. Somebody could get saved reading a gospel tract. But somebody who cared took the time to write that gospel tract. Somebody who cared. And if you know Bible history, the translations of the Bible, you know that there were a few men that spent their life on the run from the Catholic Church in order to get the translation into the English language. And that became the basis for another translation. And that became the basis for the King James. And you go on from there. But people that cared enough about God to study his word, even in the original language, made that Bible available. It's people that care. It's people that want to please God. It's people that want to see other people get saved. For 2,000 years, one person leading another person leading another person. When we get to the end, we get this time, if you've been saved, and you're just sitting on, as one of the preachers say, your blessed assurance. You're not passing the gospel on. Is it pleasing to God? And I'm not here to beat you up. You got to understand that. I'm simply giving Bible. I have no desired outcome other than to see people get saved. So we have this ministry of reconciliation. This week, we're going to look at the actual message of reconciliation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I gave you pages to follow along. I debated. I almost gave you my whole notes, but I said, no, then they'll just get ahead of me and be finished waiting on me. We know where he's going. We don't need this. So when we look at 15 again, let's look a little closer. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." First, it's a gospel is preached. The gospel is given by word of mouth. The gospel is given from one person to another. Paul preached. I'll tell you the truth. I was going to get up here and I was going to trash lifestyle evangelism. You know, it's so easy to pick on things. The only problem with lifestyle evangelism, you know what lifestyle evangelism is? Let me put it into a summary form. Lifestyle evangelism is having a barbecue, inviting your neighbor over, and then he gets saved because he sees you're a good cook. That's something. Because he sees your lifestyle, he sees you close to the Lord. But, you know, and it's so easy to point out and say, well, you know, the gospel needs to be given verbally. They need to understand certain things about the gospel that they can't just see in your life. But the truth is, your life should reflect Jesus Christ also. There's balance in everything, isn't there? You can't just do one thing and throw the other thing out the window. So your lifestyle matters, your witness, your testimony matters, and the fact that you actually tell them about Jesus matters. So he says, we see the steps here in the gospel given. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So Paul preached it, which also you have received. It's something that needs to be received, and wherein you stand. Once it's received, a Christian stands on that gospel, stands on that faith, and by which also you were saved. So Paul kept the message simple when he preached the gospel. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We'll look at verse number 1. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. Now, to put it in a little bit of context, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians not to gather behind one person just because they were the one that led them to the Lord. Don't create factions. It's not the person, it's the person of Jesus Christ. It's not the preacher that you gather behind, it's Jesus Christ that you line up behind. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you except for one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Whenever we do something as a church, if we're to unify around anything, let's unify around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so tempting. It can be tempting to have something just to bring people in, just to get warm bodies. And I say this, you know, today I think this is about as down as we've been. But it can be tempting to just get the warm bodies in. And it's true that you can't witness to someone that's not there. Bro, Charlie, you're going to make me cry. But there's balance in all things. It's the opportunity to give the gospel to them. I'm not going to go there. Make y'all wonder what I was going to say. But keeping the message simple and keeping the main thing the main thing. And it's a gospel that's received. We have a responsibility to give the message, but it must be believed by the hearer to have any effect. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but as we go on from here, and this might be a short message from here, but as we go on from here, if you look at your notes, you're going to have a pathway for salvation. If you didn't know the Romans Road, you're going to have a small pathway of the Romans Road in there. So if you look with me, Ephesians 1:13, Paul said, in whom, you don't have to go here, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They trusted, they received it. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's a condition for receiving Jesus Christ, and that condition is believing him. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In John chapter 3, verse number 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he blew his mind. He said, you must be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we've heard that over and over. They've made movies making fun of it. Born again, born again. The world hears that and it wears them out. But the truth of the matter is, behold, all things become new. It means you're born again. Born again of the Spirit. When you go into John chapter 3, in verse number 16 in John chapter 3, you might know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then verse number 17, if you'll look with me over there, John chapter number 3. Everybody, I think everybody in America has John chapter 3, verse 16 memorized. I've seen it on wrestlers. I've seen it in all kinds of places. But when you read on a little bit more, and it doesn't make 16 wrong, it adds to it. Verse number 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's an interesting thing to say, that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Later we find out the world was condemned already. Look at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Jesus didn't have to come and condemn them. They're condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's good to see you, Miss Denise. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's something I understand, that that person, if they don't accept Christ, they're condemned already. You haven't condemned them. When you witness to someone and they don't accept it, you're not condemning them. If they're already condemned, you're giving them the opportunity to be saved. So he that believeth not is not condemned, but he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And John 5:24, just a page or so over. One time when we were when I first went with Brother David to the youth detention center, yeah, I went there a few times with him, but he preached and he had me talk to him. Basically, he let me sow a little bit, or let me reap a little bit. And somebody wanted to be saved, and he let me lead them to the Lord. And after that, it's like, well, he said, just give them some verses. Well, what verse do I give them? He said, give them John 5:24. And John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. There's a preaching and there's a receiving of the word. There's hearing the word, and that makes the change in people. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's a promise. If you hear, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. Shall not. And I make them slow down on it when I'm reading it to them, or when they're reading it. I say, just read this, and just make them slow down. And you ought to hear them try to pronounce condemnation. But it said, hath not come into condemnation. Remember in verse 18, it said you're condemned already. But when you receive Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. And I know. This is basic stuff. But what kind of preacher would I be if I just took it for granted? Amen. And I try to put it together for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's a promise to hang on to. You have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. When they talk about hell, that's no longer for you. When they talk about eternal darkness, well, that's no longer for you. But is passed from death unto life. You have a new life in Christ. And then he says to stand in that word that you, the gospel which I preached, which you received, which you stand in. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now in the King James, when it says conversation, it's talking about your manner of living. It's not just talking about speaking spiritually. It's not talking about just everything that comes out of your mouth has to be a Bible verse or a praise to God. It's talking about your manner of living. There's a lot of people that praise God out of their mouth, but their life speaks another language. Remember the hypocrites in the church. Which I just want you to know, we got a bunch of hypocrites in this church right now. You got one in the pulpit. I'm make y'all wonder, oh, what's he talking about? Get lost on that. But the point being, walk in your walk, your testimony for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Doesn't matter if Paul's saying whether I'm there or not. I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He didn't say anything about hearing about numbers. And I know, you know, I sound like crying right now, but he wants to hear about their faith in the gospel. Standing fast in the faith of the gospel. Now turn to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Because at the last part in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3, he says, I have delivered unto you that which also I received. So in the gospel, there's the preaching, there's the receiving, there's standing in, but there's also delivering. Somebody led you to the Lord. It's your turn. Whether it's through your manner of life, whether it's through your words, you may not get to reap. You may only get to sow. Some people only get to break up the fallow ground. You ever seen a farmer, or you ever farmed where getting out there and all that dirt's hard and you got to break it up? Sometimes it happens like that. Sometimes you just got to wake people up. The ministry we saw, the way of the master, when he's out there on the street. I think that's breaking up the fallow ground. I think there's a lot of rocks and stuff that he hits, standing out there on the street witnessing to people. And somebody else gets to come along, the dirt softened up, and they get to reap. We saw that. So in Romans chapter number 10, it says, for with the heart, man believeth unto, verse number 13, I'm sorry. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, it doesn't mean you got to have a preacher on every corner. It's our life. It's you. And how shall they preach except they be sent? How will anybody do anything if you're not told, if it's not shared? And then, and I always see Brother Grady on this, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet. Those feet may look ugly. My toenails may look gnarly. But I tell you, if they're going out and they're giving the gospel, God says they look just fine to me. That's a fine looking set of feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So it's delivered. I know that'll make you remember it too now. So we go back in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if we break a record here, you can tell everybody else what they missed. Next week, I'll work on one of them hour-long ones. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3. Paul said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, Paul received it from Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that. Jesus witnessed to him personally how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now here we have the gospel defined. This is what the gospel is. Jesus Christ, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Those sins that we had on us when Jesus died on the cross, and I know that you know that you know this, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins as his punishment, as our punishment. He took it away from us and died on the cross. Died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is what we have. This is where it talks about this. This is our basis. If you're a Christian and you walk away from the Bible, you walk away from Christianity. It just doesn't work that way. You don't go out in the woods and say, well, I'm just being with God. You have no idea what God wants. It's through his word. The word has been passed down on bloody pages down to us. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Y'all doing all right with this? Romans chapter number 7. Would y'all tell the truth if you weren't? Just tell him what he wants to hear. He'll go on. Let's see. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 7, Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit in Romans chapter 7. But the verse I want to look at, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. God gave us the law in the Old Testament to show what sin was. When he laid it out, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And then Jesus narrowed it down to two commandments. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. All those commandments fit into those two as Christians. But that law showed us what God was displeased with. Because Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law teaches us. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Why is this important? Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 19. And here Paul is talking about the Jews, he's talking about the law, and he's telling them how useless the law is for them to be saved. He said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I put it to you in terms of way of the master, when the witnessing. When he talks to them, the first thing he says is, do you consider yourself to be a good person? And most people do, right? We're not bad people. There were gangsters that killed cops in the 20s. It still felt like they were good people. And then he says, well, you know the Ten Commandments. Most people do, even though they're taking them out of school. Oh, I don't know. Thou shalt not steal. You ever stolen anything? That's getting a little blunt, isn't it? Well, yeah, a little bit. So if I stole something, what would you call me? Because they wouldn't know what to think of when you ask them, what would you call yourself? I'm a good person. If I stole something, what would you call me? A thief? Okay, well, another one is, thou shalt not lie. You ever told a lie? Oh, I might have told a little one here and there. Well, if I told a lie, what would you call me? A liar? So what does that make you? A liar? So by your own admission, we've only covered two of the Ten Commandments. You're a lying thief. And you can go on with any of them. You're a lying thief, you know, and Jesus said, if whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he committed adultery already in his heart. Mm-hmm. Well, what man is not guilty of that? You don't have to answer. None of them. So you're a lying thief and adulterer at heart. So if you were to stand before God on the day of judgment, see, the law shows them who they are. The law points out sin, and it says, this is where you stand before God. And then they talk to him, and they say, so if you were to stand before God on the day of judgment, would you be guilty or innocent? Now you've taken them from the street being guilty to putting them into the courtroom before God. You think about that day. People don't like to think about that day. They can put it off and put it off. Each day you get up, you wake up, you walk out in the street, you have another day. You make plans for the next day. You make plans down the road. But one day, and I'm feeling it. I passed that midlife crisis, only I couldn't afford the Corvette. And I feel that day coming. But one day, things begin to matter that don't matter what mattered when you were a kid. That eternity that you seem to have in front of you and that invincibility when you were a kid, as you draw closer, you begin to see that it's not quite there. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just telling you there's a change and shift in view. So you put them in the courtroom. If you were to stand before God on the day of judgment, would you be guilty or innocent? Now, some people argue, well, I think I'll be innocent. Really? Why is that? Well, because God's forgiving. Well, why would he forgive you? And you're not trying to be mean, but you're trying to break up that ground. Why would you be innocent? Why would God forgive you? Well, he's a loving God. He may be, but why would he forgive you? You broke his law. You get them to the point, you know. Romans 6:23, which is a verse we come up to, says the wages of sin is death. Now, I know that I've talked about this before in different sermons, but I'm putting it all together. Said the wages of sin is death. That sin that you committed, that law that you broke, is death. And you don't show them the next part of the verse until they understand that. If they don't understand that, then just let them go on their happy way. There's nothing you can do. It's not in our hands. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of Keith. It's not the power of you. Paul said, my preaching, I preach Christ Jesus, that the power may be of God and not of me. So, Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Jesus Christ came because we couldn't keep the law. Look at Romans chapter 3. Again, he said, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Does that make a little more sense now? It shows the world that they're guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Even if you hadn't broken that law, when you stand before, you're not, which no man could not keep the whole law, but you're not justified by the law because no man's, let's read on. I'm getting mixed up on it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The whole purpose of the law was to show us sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in the scriptures, Paul says, according to the scriptures, that's the law and the prophets, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We're talking about God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When you get saved, you're not standing before God on the day of judgment in your own sin. Jesus paid that penalty. You know, the other part of that courtroom, when somebody realizes and it's like, you ask them, would you go to heaven or hell? Oh, I'd go to hell. Does that bother you? Yeah. So you show them the next part of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The other half of that verse, that's salvation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You accept Christ as your Savior, it's no longer you standing in your own sin. It's you standing in the righteousness of God on that day. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ever heard that before? I bet you have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we chop things up. We do a verse here, we do a verse there. But when you start reading it and those verses start to fall into the context, you can see why they were chosen. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without Jesus Christ, every man stands before God guilty. Read on a little bit for some glory. Being justified freely, freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redeeming a coupon says this coupon entitles me to a quarter. Well, Jesus Christ redeems you. He said through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He's our atonement. And let's just cut to the knuckle bone about it. He's our atonement. That's what propitiation means. He's the one that took the punishment for us through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness, not ours, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That means God puts up with you because of his son. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier, just as if you'd never sinned, justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? And then he goes on, the law works, nay, but by the law of faith. It's by faith. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Christ buried, Romans 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, 4. When it's given the gospel, I might not make that record. 1 Corinthians 15, 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Christ buried. Jesus died, and when we placed our trust in him, our sin died with him. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're just going to look at a couple verses. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, Paul's talking to the saved. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then go to verse 23. And the context of Romans chapter 6 is that it paints the picture that baptism does. When we get baptized and we're put under the water, that's our burial, our identification with Jesus Christ. And y'all know this. It's our identification with Jesus Christ. You're buried with him. It's like leaving y'all your sin in the ground under the water. And when you pull up, now that's not what saves you, but it's a picture of what took place. When you accepted Jesus, all of our salvation is based on Jesus Christ, not baptism. When he raised up, it's like being resurrected with Jesus Christ, resurrected to walk in newness of life. You see the old man, the new man? You see how it just comes right back around and wraps into a package? And it's all on Jesus Christ. We can get caught up in programs. We can get caught up in entertainment, we can get caught up in this and that. But if we ever lose sight, any other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. No other foundation can any man lay other than Christ Jesus. If we get away from Christ Jesus, we've lost sight of why we're even here. You know how churches started? A church is not a building, right? We know this, right? A church is not a building. It's a place for Christians who have been saved, who have accepted Christ, to gather around God's word. And we're just privileged enough to be able to do it in the open for now. It's going away. But we have the privilege to be able to meet. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even the more so as the day approaches. But verse 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ resurrected. In Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's what I get for stepping away. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know why that picture? Because he that is dead is freed from sin. It's a freedom. It's a liberty. It's leaving that sin behind. Taking on the righteousness of God. Now, how does that happen? It's one thing to say, believe. You know, and they say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed. Well, the devils believe also and tremble. There's something different. You can read a book and you can believe it happened. You don't know. But there's something different about it. Look over in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And I believe this is where we park. In Romans chapter number 10, we'll read a few verses here. Verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, and Paul's talking about how much his desire was toward the Jew, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, God's talking about Israel, but you could be talking about churches. You could be talking about people today. People can be so zealous for God or for the things of God, they go to the ice cream store, just doing whatever, in God's name, but they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. Remember, no man can be perfect in the law. Going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Says, for Christ is the end of the law. Put the law back. It's in Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Remember, he that believeth not is condemned already. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then he goes on, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? It makes me think of the 80s of all the spiritual movement and talk of ascension and talk about reaching divinity and things like that in that way. He says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Jesus Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now here's where we get down to the nuts and bolts. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Remember Paul preaching. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've heard people criticize this and say, it's not this, Now, the fact of the matter is, you can believe in God. The devils believe also and tremble. You can make a profession of faith. You can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you can make that profession. But the thing that matters, what's taking place in the heart. And that's why you don't show the second half of Romans 6:23 until they understand the sin. Until they understand their position. is if you cast the pearls before the swine, as the Bible says. They may never fully understand why they need that salvation. It's our sin that has condemned us already. Jesus Christ died to take on that sin. He gave us his righteousness. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that confession is simply admitting that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, let me get back to it. That if thou shalt confess with thine mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not with the mind. It's with the heart. It's knowing. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, these are verses showing those kids. And, you know, if you've trusted Christ, you're not going to be ashamed. You're going to want other people to go to heaven. You're going to want other people to know that joy of being a Christian. Does it make everything all right? Does it just, you know, make everything comfortable? No. We're still in this sin-cursed world. And then we have the devil on our heels. But we know that we have a home in heaven. We know that we have a Savior. We know that we have a God that listens. We know that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He said, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, Paul's making the argument in the book of Romans that the Jews aren't any better than the Gentiles. That it's all on Jesus Christ. The Jew was trying to stand in the law, and he's telling them, there is no Jew nor Greek. We're all, there's no bond, no free. We're all the same in the eyes of Christ. For the same Lord, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, arguments are made. Well, God only wants some, or God only chose some, or God only elected some. Whosoever. I'm sorry, whosoever. You know, election always follows foreknowledge. God knows who will be saved. But the point is, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If you'll call upon him, he'll save you. If you accept that sacrifice, if I were to give you a Porsche, that's just a car I like. If I were to offer you a Porsche and say, hey, it's out in the parking lot, and I hand you the keys, and you say, no, no, I'll get one of my own. When you go away, that Porsche is not yours. It was offered to you, but you didn't take it. Jesus Christ is offering. As we stand, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Has God spoken to your heart today? Have you accepted that sacrifice? Have you accepted that gift that's been offered? Or have you just said, well, I go to church. Well, I do this. I do good things. Good works, bad works, it doesn't matter. The law's been broken. Standing before Christ as she plays. If God's been speaking to your heart, won't you come forward? If there hasn't been a time in your life, won't you just put a pin in it right now? Come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whosoever believeth on him is not condemned. Whosoever believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. While she plays, you know, you get a little further past that ministry of reconciliation over there in 2 Corinthians. And he said, behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off.